Lord, would you speak to us, because we need to hear your voice. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to recap a little bit. I'm going to give you a bit of a context for everything, the big story, and ask the question, why is it so difficult, and then, so what? So, the more eagle-eyed among you, or if you were listening, may have noticed that there's been a theme for the whole of the last term. We've had a number of people, different people speaking, 9 different people actually. And I felt that God had been challenging us as a church in the whole area of outreach, seeing people come to Jesus and making disciples for some time now. So I asked all of these people to speak on anything that they wanted to, as long as it was outreach. I said I wanted them to bring their own flavour to it, their own bias, their own strengths, their own weaknesses, their own passions, to talking about outreach, so that we could have a number of different perspectives. My hope was that different people, the things that they said would resonate with different people here. And so between all of us, it would stimulate something. So I don't know whether that's the case or not. That time will tell. But I think that they've all done an amazing job. I've really enjoyed this term, not least because it's been really easy. But I've really enjoyed listening to what people have said. I think it's been fantastic. I've been really excited. I've been really challenged to hear different things that people have got to say. And I, honestly, I hope that you have. So I'm going to do a very brief recap. So this is where people who have spoken are going to go, I didn't say that at all. But so I'm going to take a deep breath. Right, so first of all, the first week I talked about the good news. What is the gospel? What is it? You know, we talk about the gospel, preach the gospel to this, I told the gospel to this person. What is the gospel? Gospel means good news. What is this gospel, this good news that we're telling people about? Actually, the Bible tells us the good news is the kingdom of God is here. That God's rule is here. God is taking charge again. And so, Jesus demonstrated that by setting the captives free, by healing the sick, by raising the dead, by casting out demons, by giving love to those that no one loved, by sitting and eating with those that everybody else hated. The kingdom of God is here. These are all the things that it means. Next week it talks about what do we actually need to know to follow Jesus, and that often the simplicity of this message is so complicated by us putting in extra obstacles to people and saying, you know, you've got to say these words, you've got to pray this prayer. When all that Jesus says is, you've got to trust me, you've got to believe in me, believe in Jesus. The word pisteo means to trust. And, you know, quite honestly, trusting Jesus with everything, every day, is a big job. But that's all he asks us to do, just trust me, trust me. And that's why he tells us we need to be like little children, because it's easy for a child to trust an adult, a small child. It's much more difficult for us as adults. The third week I talked about an outward focused life and the fact that we are made for this. We are made to love others, to care for those in need, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked. That's what we're made for. And that actually, to not live our lives in that way, it will leave us feeling empty. It will leave us feeling unfulfilled, because we're not designed, we're designed to do that. And if we don't do what we're designed to do, like I showed the picture of a Formula One car trying to pull a caravan. Yeah, it will do it, but sooner or later it's going to conk out, because it's not what it's for. We're for reaching out to people. That's what we're made for. That's what we were saved for. So the following week, Simon talks about how to lose friends and alienate people. He talked about real friendships and real relationships and loving people and serving people and not being a prat when you're talking to them and not looking for things to disagree with people about and not looking to start arguments but genuinely making relationships. Is that fair? You can't remember, can you? Following week, Andy talked about satisfaction. He talked about living lives that are fully satisfied with what God has given us and with who he is, that people around us would see something in us that they don't have. Loz talked about love and the amazing power of love, and she gave some examples of how it physically affects us. Remember, she showed two pictures of brains of children, one that had really been not shown love in an orphanage, and how much smaller it was, and how physically not having love affects people, in even on growth. And she talked about, you know, if we can, we accept love and we love others, and it will change the world, loving people around us. I talked about divine appointments, that there are no coincidences, that God knows where we are at any moment. He knows where you're going to be. He knows where, it will never take him by surprise, the person who sits down next to you or sits opposite you at the wedding. It's never an accident. It's never a coincidence. God knows what's going on. And that all appointments in the sense of divine appointments. And what I mean is, that, you know, God has a hand in it. And so the question that we need to ask is, why have you put me here, Lord, right now, right, with these people? What have you got for me to give these people? How can I serve these people? Does someone need prayer for healing? Does someone need just love? Does someone want to talk? Why am I here? Because there's never no reason. See what I mean? There ain't never no reason. There's always a reason. That would be another word for it. See what I'm saying? Helen asked the question, why am I a Christian? You know, and I think it was really interesting. Not why did you become a Christian? Not why, you know, what happened however many years ago? But why now? Why do you follow Jesus now? Is it just our habit? Maybe it is. Maybe we need to address that. What is it about following Jesus that keeps you doing it? And being able to tell our story. Then Ben talked about greatness, that actually greatness is not a reward for serving others, but greatness is serving others. That's what being great means. Where Jesus had challenged his disciples about who was going to be the greatest, and they wanted to know who's great, and he said, you want to be greatest, you be a servant. And just serving people and loving people. Sam, the week after, talked about being a great church. And he talked again about serving people. But really, the way that we serve one another here and the things that we do for one another within this community that sometimes just seem completely normal and ordinary to us, actually, for people out there, is mind-blowing. It's just even things like just doing a food rota when someone's had a baby. It's mind-blowing. Just you know, practically, let's just do what we do here out there for people. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about being weeds for Jesus. The parable of the mustard seed, that the mustard is a weed and it grows slowly and it takes over everything and it's unstoppable. And it provides, and it grows into a bush which provides a home for all of the unclean birds. And that's what the kingdom of God's like. It's just slowly, slowly growing. One thing at a time. And I said, you know, it's just one thing. One person at a time. And let's start with the person in front of us. One thing at a time. The kingdom of God grows. And grows into this massive thing that provides a home for those that nobody else wants. Nikki talked about her random thoughts on following Jesus. She told us how she wasn't a Christian. And that we should shout at people on street corners. Because that's really effective. She didn't really. She did tell us she wasn't a Christian. She told us she was a follower of Jesus, which is good. But we shouldn't just shout at people. We should serve people. We should listen to them. We should not judge people. That we should have a reputation in the church that draws people in, not a reputation that repels people. That we should be known for grace and mercy and generosity. Not for the things we disagree with or the things that we don't like in the world. And then finally, last week, Nick spoke about the excitement of following Jesus. And in a sense, he talked a bit about the journey he'd come from, coming from being taught to just share your faith by arguments and trying to address everyone's question, to a place where, you know, just looking for God to basically do something powerful that can only be blamed on him. He talks about his friend's story and the divine appointments that are involved in his friend's story and the way that God moved miraculously. And he just said to expect miracles and to expect God to do amazing things and to take risks. So that's where we've been. That's what you've been listening to over the last 100 years. And really, this is all on the theme of reaching out. So I'm going to try and make some attempts to bring all of this together. Because the thing that struck me about all of those talks, and it wasn't planned at the beginning, and it wasn't given to people as a brief, but what came out of it was serving others. Serving others. Over and over and over again. It just became clear that that was what was unfolding. It was quite funny, during the process of it, watching people towards the end, who were speaking towards the end of the term, getting really upset when someone who was speaking in the middle of the term did what they were going to talk on. And they go, what have I got left to talk about? They just did my talk. But, you know, it worked. But there's this clear theme, serving people around us, loving them in a practical way. Love, as Dave Wortman says in that book, he says, you know, love without action isn't really love at all. Loving people. Really loving people. So, back to the basic question, why do we actually need to reach out? Well, I'm going to give you two very familiar passages. Luke 4:18 and 19. Jesus stood up to read. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Nazareth Manifesto. This is what I'm here for, Jesus said. Stood up and read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." So, why do we do this? Well, he told us to, which in some respects is good enough. But to tell people this amazing news, to see people set free, to see lives turned around, to make apprentices or students of Jesus again. Jesus, he told us to do that. It's not just because he wants to make things difficult for us, but there's a reason for it. And it's not just because Jesus did it. There's a bigger context to it. And so I want to quickly look at that. There's a story about, you go along, there's a guy laying bricks. What are you doing? I'm laying bricks. You go to the next guy, he's laying bricks. What are you doing? I'm building a wall. You go to the next guy laying bricks. What are you doing? I'm building a cathedral. They're all building a cathedral, but for one person, all I'm doing is I'm just laying bricks. But for another person, I am building something. I am part of something bigger. And I think it's really important for us to remember this. And, you know, so I want to talk a bit about the big story. We've talked about this before, but this is his story. This is the context for all of it. So first of all, God made humanity. He made everything. He made us to reflect him. He loves us. He had a relationship with us. It was perfect. There was no distance between us. Nothing to hinder our relationship with him. But then humanity chose to reject him. Because there was this battle going on. There was a serpent in the garden in the first place. There was already this cosmic war going on. And the devil lied to us and we fell for it. And, you know, that we ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the shack. There's this great bit and it says that it's not that we will actually know good from evil. It's that we will think we do. And that's the problem. Because every argument, every war, every dispute, every conflict, all hatred, all suffering and all injustice come from human beings thinking we know the difference between good and evil. Because the problem is my good isn't the same as your good. And if they clash, we'll go to war over it. It's in that book, Jesus the President, there's these great quotes. There's some from George Bush and there's some from Osama bin Laden. And if you took the name off the bottom, you wouldn't know which one was which because they're both saying the same thing. Because both of them go to war with one another thinking they're trying to rid the world of evil. Because we all think we know the difference between good and evil. And you know, at that point, that's the point at which we can no longer trust. You know, if I can just say, I know what I'm doing, I know what I'm doing, then I don't need to trust you. And that's where it all went wrong. That's the fall. But he had a plan. He raised up this man, Abraham. And through Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob and all of those descendants, he said, I am going to make a nation, and through them I am going to reach the world and save them and bring them back into relationship with me. And he brought them back, he brought them to Egypt through Moses. Through Moses he led them out of Egypt, where they just had 400 years to do nothing but breed. So by this time they were a large nation. And then, you know, he brings them out and he gives them their land, and he makes them into this nation whose role is always to reach out to the nations around them. But they continually turn their back on him. They continually fail to do what he's called them to do. And they want a king, so he gives them Saul and David and Solomon. And frankly, it all got a lot worse. After Solomon, it all went very badly wrong for them. And it was, you know, there came a point, eventually, they had to face the consequences of their choices. Right at the beginning, God's deal with Abraham was, if you will follow me, I will be your God. And they repeatedly chose not to follow him. And repeatedly he said, if you keep doing this, this is going to happen to you. I'm just going to, you know, I'm not going to continue to be your God if you're not going to follow me. And eventually he sends the prophets and he warns them and they don't want to know. And they end up in exile. And so for 400 years, we hear nothing in this story. And then this voice crying out in the wilderness, this hairy man who eats insects, he said, the rescuer is coming, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. They've been waiting for someone who's going to rescue them from exile. But you see, the thing is that they just thought he was going to rescue Israel from their enemies. And God's plan was never to rescue Israel from their enemies. God's plan was to rescue the world from the consequence of the sin that has kept us bound up and kept us struggling for all of history. That was always his plan, and they had this really narrow view of it. And this Messiah comes, and you know, the true human being, the model of what it is to be a human being, the model of what Israel should have been. He goes to the unlovely, he heals the sick, he raises the dead, he casts out demons, he goes and he gives people life. That's what Israel was always for. It was always for that. And then Jesus, he dies and he takes he pays the price for us. He takes away our sin. He takes it out of circulation. Remember about a year ago we had this thing when we were throwing bits of paper at one another. And saying that's the problem. You know, I throw a piece of paper at you, you throw one at someone else. And that's how we end up in the mess we're in. And the only way to stop that is for someone to take all of those bits of paper and not throw them back into the system again. And that's what happened on the cross. And then Jesus was raised again. And he says, this is the hope. It's more than just, you know, I can be all right until I die. The hope is that actually, when I die, it's not the end. And here's the proof. I'm raised from the dead. But he leaves his students, the disciples, to carry on this work. And that's the church. And that's us. We get to live out the final act of this incredible story that has been going on throughout history. This story of a God who loves his creation so much that he would stop at nothing to bring us back into relationship. Even to the point of sending his own son to die in our place. That is how much he loves us. And we're part of this big story. So when we talk about reaching out, or we talk about ministering to the poor, or we talk about any of these things, it's in the context of this story. This is the whole message of the Bible. The story of God redeeming his people and his creation back to him. This is the whole of history. Paul talks about straining to take hold of the prize set before us. Pressing on to a goal, Philippians 3. You know, we're the people that are carrying the baton right now in this relay. Jesus handed it to his church. And until he comes back, this is our role. The writer of the Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race set before us. Each one of us has a part in this story. Each one of us. There's nobody here who does not have a part in that story. There's no one here whose part is insignificant. This is what we were made for. And for this story to finish and to be as beautiful as meant to be, we all need to be what we were made to be. Each of us with our own little part in it. So this is, you know, this is a big story. This is why we do it. This is why Jesus said, go and make disciples. This is why Jesus said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because it's part, that's what it's all been about all along. And so, you know, this is what we're made for. Well, that's really easy. But the thing is, why is it so difficult? Why is it so difficult? Honestly, it's easy for us to get really fired up and to talk about this. You know, this is great. You know, we're part of this big story. Yeah. But when I'm in work on Monday morning, I feel really stupid. And the people don't want to listen to what I've got to say. And they think I'm a Christian, and they think Christians are really weird, so they don't want to hear me, and then the reality of it is much more difficult. But I've been thinking a lot to myself, you know, why is it so difficult? Why is it really hard for me to pray for people who are sick? Why is it hard for me to tell people how much God loves them? Why is it sometimes I'm in places and I just feel, there'll be an alarm, I feel like the Holy Spirit is just nudging me to do something, but it's so difficult to do. And I just don't really feel like it. Well, honestly, I can't speak for anyone else, but here's some of the things I've thought about for me. I just don't know where to start. Maybe it's the same for you. Sometimes it just feels too big. Sometimes I just don't know how, you know, I talk about, yeah, what about the big story, but I don't even know how to lay the first brick. I just don't know where to start. Maybe that's not the case for you, but that's for me. That's what makes it difficult for me. I'm worried that I'm going to look stupid. Obviously, it's not an issue for everyone else. But for me, this is an issue. I don't know where to start because I don't want to look stupid. And you know, and God, it'll be really embarrassing for God if I get this wrong. And my pride just gets in the way, if we're honest about it. I don't want to look stupid. I get too focused on my own stuff. You know, I'm busy with being with my family and watching TV and water skiing and, you know, I'm too busy. I've got my own stuff, which I'd much rather do, if we're really honest about it. So I don't really have time for it because, frankly, I'd rather do something I like doing. Maybe it's because I don't care about anyone else. You know, we'd have to be really, really honest here. But obviously no one else would feel like this. But sometimes you just think, yeah, to the point, I don't care. It'd be a lot easier for me if I look that way and walk away from you. It'd be a lot easier. Because if I start getting mixed up with your stuff, then it's going to ruin my day. So I'd rather harden my heart. I'd rather switch off the news and watch something funny. It's just easier to look the other way, isn't it? Sometimes I think that what I do is just not significant. It's just insignificant. Maybe I do want to do something about it. Maybe in one of my better moments I feel like I really do want to care. I really do want to make a difference. But other people are actually a lot better at it than I am, and so why don't I just let them do it, because what I've got to do really doesn't do very much, doesn't really make a difference, because it's just a drop in the ocean. So, I mean, like I say, these are some of my musings about, these are my questions, is this why I don't do it, is this why it's so hard for me? And like I say, I have no idea what yours are, but you know what strikes me about all of those things? They're all about me. It's enough about me. What do you think about me? I was reading, I'm going to read a bit from this book, the most quote, oops, that's my thing there. Been reading from this book for the last term, really, haven't we? This is a great book. We've got some more copies of it. Bargain, The Outward Focus Life. I'm going to read you a couple of bits from here. I read a psychological study that supposedly showed that human beings have 60,000 thoughts a day. Assuming we think when we're sleeping, that's about 42,000 thoughts per minute. minute. Sorry, 42 thoughts per minute, which is dangerously close to a thought per second. I don't know, that sounds like a lot of thinking. I'm not sure I believe that. On the other hand, try not thinking about anything for 5 seconds. It made me wonder, though, how many of those thoughts are about myself? I thought about myself. How often do I think about myself? Even that thought was wacky. I thought about myself about how often I think about myself. I think I think about myself a lot. I wonder what people think about me. Or I pass by a window and I look at my reflection. I told my wife the other day that I thought there was something really wrong with me, that as I'm getting older, my head is actually getting smaller and I look like a big tick. She said, "Honey, it's not your head, you need to go on a diet." Or I'm in a conversation and I'm wondering about how I'm coming off. Do I sound stupid? Am I being a good pastor? I drive my car thinking about how late I am for my next meeting. Or if I'm really spiritual, I'm thinking about how unspiritual I really am. It's all about me. There's a lot going on in my brain about me. And whether it's positive or negative, a lot of my thinking is about myself. Can you relate to this at all, or is it just me? See, now I'm thinking about myself, wondering if I'm the only person who thinks about himself a lot. This isn't good, especially when the Bible says not to worry about our lives, to deny ourselves, or as Paul writes, to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Be careful of being hyper-introspective. That can become an inward-focused vortex. Just cut it short and make a difference in someone else's life. Go serve them. An inward-focused vortex. I like that phrase. See, I think one of the ways that we overcome, I don't know about you, I would overcome those things is just by taking a deep breath and doing it. And, you know, it really struck me as I read through that, because when I do something for someone else, when I step out and take a risk for someone else and do something that's just serving them and I have nothing to gain from it, I stop thinking about myself. And the funny thing is, that's when I start to feel more fulfilled and more happy and more like what I'm meant to be. By reversing this inward-focused vortex and actually taking a step of thinking about someone else. See, we were talking this week in our house group about this praying for people all the time. And the first person that I came... the deal was, we said, if you're talking to someone, they're sick, they're injured, they're in some way unwell, you pray for them. You offer to pray for them. So this is on the Thursday. On the Sunday, I'm with some friends, and this guy starts talking to me about he's got a problem with a sciatic nerve, and the whole way down his right side, I think it was really painful, and he can't do stuff, and it's really upsetting him. So normally I would have gone, "Oh yeah, that's a shame." Anyway, but I was sitting there going, "Oh, that's a shame. Oh no, I've got to pray for him." But it really struck me that my reflex, my inbuilt way of working was to not care. And that actually took me, I had to grit my teeth and say, "Can I pray for you?" He laughed at me. But I said, "No, really, I'm not joking. Can I pray for you?" He wasn't healed. But it really hit me. My mindset was all about me. And that actually, by us doing this, and by us saying that, it made me think about someone else. It made me actually care about his back more than if I just listened to him talking about it. And it's reversing that mindset. And so it made me actually care about him. I contacted him several times that week to find out how he was getting on, because I'd actually started to care about it, because I hadn't just thought about myself. So I think, so what we need to do is that we need to realise what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. All of my insecurity, all of my self-serving, introspective selfishness comes from the fact that I don't really, honestly realise just how much the Creator of the universe loves me. And how he has spent eternity pursuing relationship with me and you and all of us.
and the man lying under the bench with the bottle of cider next to him, or the prostitutes in Empress Road, or whoever else, that the God who made everything loves us so passionately. And if I can get into my thick skull and then into my heart the understanding of how much he loves us, how much he loves me, then I don't need to prove anything to anyone, not least to him. And if I don't need to prove anything to him or to anyone else, I don't need to worry about me. I can just do what he said, which is seek first the kingdom of God. Just seek to be obedient to him. Don't worry about the other things. Don't worry about the other things. You know, I noticed with my kids that, you know, they don't care if their face is covered in chocolate or their clothes are soaking wet or they've done something stupid. They don't care because they just know I love them. And as you saw my son demonstrating by scooting around the place. But, you know, if I can just get that in my mind, then I wouldn't be so self-focused. And if I'm not so self-focused, then it's not going to be so difficult for me to tell people about Jesus or show them about Jesus. And I can be fully, you know, if I can allow the Holy Spirit to truly transform me into something resembling what he wants me to be, then it will change my whole attitude. Because until my heart's changed, my actions are meaningless. And the answer to that is not to wait until my heart's changed before I do anything. It's to take a step out, because then my heart will be changed. The answer is to ask him to change us now. It's really interesting, the prayer. The disciples, John and Peter and John, come out of prison in Acts 4. They've been in prison for talking about Jesus, and they come out and they have this prayer meeting. And they don't pray, Lord, will you show these people what you're like? They say, Lord, will you give us boldness? Will you give us boldness? And, you know, as they stepped out, God changed them. As they started to do these things in obedience to Christ, God changed them to very different people. From the, shall we call down lightning from heaven on this village because they didn't give us a cup of tea when we arrived. Or the, you know, why, don't pray for her, she's just a Samaritan. Don't, you know, these are the same people. And look how changed they were as they stepped out. Right, I'm about to finish. I'm going to read one more bit from this book, and then we'll pray. Ernest Gordon was a Christian author and former dean of Princeton Seminary who died a few years ago. Gordon was the inspiration behind the movies Bridge on the River Kwai and more recently To End All Wars. He survived 3 years in one of the most wicked prisoner of war camps in Southeast Asia during World War II. Where an estimated 80,000 prisoners died of starvation, dysentery, malaria and torture while building a railroad. Several hundred men per mile of track died. Gordon recalled a time at the end of a work day when a shovel was missing from the prison camp tool shed. The brutal officer in charge was furious and announced that the guards would begin shooting each prisoner one at a time until the man who took it came forward. All guns were pointed at the first man in line. One of the prisoners stepped out and said, I took it. The guards brutally beat him to death in front of everyone. The next day, they discovered that they'd miscounted and all the shovels were there. One prisoner remembered the Bible verse, greater love hath no man than this, to lay his life down for his friends. That word spread like wildfire throughout the camp, and the atmosphere changed. Men began treating each other like brothers instead of grasping, clawing, self-centered animals they had degenerated into. Gordon initiated a Bible study. They started with what they called the Church Without Walls. Gordon wrote, death was still with us, no doubt about that. But we were slowly being freed from its destructive grip. We were seeing for ourselves the sharp contrast between the forces that made for life and those that were made for death. Selfishness, hatred and envy and jealousy, greed, self-indulgence, laziness and pride were all anti-life. Love, heroism, self-sacrifice, sympathy, mercy, integrity and creative faith, on the other hand, were the essence of life, turning mere existence into living in its truest sense. These were the gifts of God to men. Isn't it amazing how a radical act of servanthood can change the atmosphere? Amen. Do you want to stand up?